hour of enlightenment, exclusive to the bride. And as we join our hearts together this evening,
the hour of enlightenment, exclusive to the bride. The hour of enrichment, ministry to the true fivefold. Oh, yes, we know there was the light, we know there was moonlight, but now we're resting under sunlight, the hour. To the bride, the hour of enrichment, ministry to the true faithful. Oh, yes, we know there was starlight. To the bride, the hour of enrichment, ministry to the true faithful. Oh, yes, we know there was starlight. To the bride, the hour of enrichment, ministry to the true faithful. Oh, yes, we know there was starlight. We know there was moonlight, but now we're resting under sunlight. The hour of the light.
Amen. While some music is playing, brothers and sisters, can we just appreciate the Lord this evening? Oh, truly we're living under the hour of enlightenment. Brother, sister, young man, young lady, we appreciate you, Father. Give you all the praise, the glory, the honor. Truly there is none like you, O God. We thank you for the opportunity, Father, we could call upon your name this evening. Oh, we give you all the praise, the glory, the honor, Father. Oh, we thank you for the opening of your word, O God. Oh, thank you for your people that have gathered this evening, O God. Believe, O God, your children have come with great expectation this evening. We're waiting upon you, Father. Oh, we just want to say thank you, O God. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives, Father. That which you are going to do and that which you are doing right now, Father. We are so grateful this evening, O God. Oh, we love you, Father. Oh, we appreciate you, O God. Waiting upon you, Father. Bless your servant this evening. Bless everything that will be said and done, O God. Oh, we appreciate you, O God. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed this evening. thank God for the privilege that we could be found in His presence. We thank God that we could call upon His holy name this evening.
Most alive, we know there was moonlight, but now we're resting under sunlight. The hour of enlightenment.
Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Man, this evening, also give it the Waco to open this meeting with a word of prayer. Also, remember our dear brother Darren in the hospital. Also, thank God for the offerings that are going to be taken up.
Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, once again, O Father, for another opportunity we have, Lord, to gather together, O Father. Lord, we have come this evening, Lord, with expectant hearts, O Father. We know, God, we're going to be received from you this evening, our O God. Lord, you're going to speak to us, Lord, and help us, O God. O Father, Lord, we thank you, O God, for the light that you have, O God, given to us, O Father, Lord. You have opened our eyes, O God, to see the truth for this age, O Lord.
Amen.
And we just thank you for your precious word, Lord. We just thank you, O God, for all that you have done for us in our lives, O Father. The very breath you have given us to see another day, O Father. Lord, there's so much we've got to be thankful for, O Father.
Yes,
Lord, as many others, O God, would desire to be in our places, but you have chosen us, O God. O Father, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless us, O God. Be with us, O Father, Lord. We do each one, O God, that has gathered this evening, our Father. Lord, may, O Father, we receive a blessing from you this evening, our Lord. We just thank you, O God, for the convener and the musicians. May you richly bless them as well, O Father. Lord, for everything that's going to be said and done, O Father, we just pray that you would have your own sweet way, O God. Lord, that you would move from heart to heart and change our lives, O God. Draw us closer to you, O Father. Lord, for we have not come just to see each other, but Lord, we have come to hear from you this evening, our God. Oh Lord, we just thank you, O God, for even the offerings that will be taken, O Father. May you richly bless it, O God. O Father, Lord, if any sick in body, O Father, we just pray you would undertake, O God. And Lord, you would heal, O Father. O God, we just pray for your dear servant this evening, our Lord. May, O Father, you strengthen him, O God, and give him a greater revelation of your word, O Father. Lord, as even as he preaches, O God, may you speak to us, O Father. We just thank you for everything that's going to be said and done now, Lord. In the mighty name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Amen. I greet you in the name of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate the Lord this evening. Amen. Even as we take up the offerings. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. And I'm so glad you're in our life. Put your hands together now.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Oh, lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save me. You came from heaven to earth to show the way with a shout for this day. Your grace is plain. For the love of the bride, you've opened our eyes. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save me. You came from heaven to earth to show the way with a shout for this day. Your grace displayed for the love of the bride. You've opened our eyes. Lord, I lift your name on how you came down. You came from heaven to earth to show the way with a shout for this day. Your grace displayed for the love of the bride. You've opened our eyes. Lord, I lift your name on how you came down. You came from heaven to earth to show the way with a shout for this day. Your grace displayed for the love of the bride. You've opened our eyes. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Amen. You appreciate the Lord this evening. Amen. We're just sending just two notices. Our Sunday morning service at 9 a.m. and Sunday school opens at 8:15. That's our Sunday morning service at 9 a.m. and Sunday school opens at 8:15. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed this evening. This evening we're going to prepare to listen to God's word. And I believe this evening you come with great expectation, brother, sister, young man, and lady. The songwriter says, the anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds.
The anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea. The anchor holds. In spite of a storm, the anchor holds now. The anchor holds. Oh, this ship is battered. The anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I face a raging sea. The anchor holds. In spite of a storm, the anchor holds now. The anchor holds. Won't you raise your hands together as we sing it out now? Oh, the ship is battered. The anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea. The anchor holds. In spite of a storm, the anchor holds now. The anchor holds. Oh, this ship is battered. The anchor holds. sails at all. I have fallen on my knees
as I face the raging sea, the anchor holds in spite of the storm.
Father, we are so thankful for the anchor of Christ that holds. For all other is shifting sand, and it's our standing ground, it's our rock of ages. And we are thankful tonight that you have come in this hour and identified that rock for us. We once thought we were standing on the rock, the Methodist or the Baptist or the Pentecostal church, Lord, but that was not our rock. It's not your rock. But so we are so thankful you've opened our eyes that we might know the true and living rock, the rock of ages, Father. And we know that rock is represented in your Son. When we stand in him, we are standing in thee, O Lord. We are grateful tonight to be included in the great economy of God. We are thankful tonight, Father, that you said there are many that are gathered but not by you. But we believe tonight that we are gathered under the great sound of great Jehovah Eagle, the mighty angel that screamed and seven thunder uttered their voices, that it so pierces our hearts and excites us when we even read the scriptures, Father. For we know they pertain to us. It's our promise. In there it anoints us, and the more we read it, the more excited we become. For we know the hour has already passed. The Lord has already descended with a shout. He has already gone beyond the grave with the voice. And we are looking for a stage now, Lord, to come to such a place that, Lord, that we would know when we begin to see our loved ones begin to appear before us, we know that the rapture will be on. Until that time, Lord, it is for our maturity. It is to stay in the presence of the Son, the revealed Word, and to be ripened, Lord. As we look to your Word tonight, Father, we ask that you give us grace, the speaker and the hearer. You know the needs of your people. And Lord, you know our hearts is to address to the young ones, the ones who are in our generation coming up, that they may really begin to realize the greatness and the power of the gospel. And may this generation that comes up under this apostolic way, Lord, the Bible way, enjoy their Christianity, Father, and be able to grow up rooted and grounded, Lord, that they might know and understand, and therefore they will have confidence and assurance, real, genuine faith and love to the Lord. Help us to make it clear. Help us to speak in a manner, Lord, that faith will be imparted. Doubts would leave. Strength and courage would rise, O God. And the eyes of our understanding be open. Let your word go forth, Father, to heal and encourage your people. And to bring them, Lord, to whatever is their necessity tonight. What's on their hearts, you more than know it, Lord. They would leave here satisfied. They would leave here grateful, thankful, rejoicing, and blessing your name, Father. Now help us as we look into your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to the book of John 14 and the 6th verse. Like I said, we are just trying to not rehearse some of the things that you already know. Maybe just for the young ones, if you've been in a message a long time, maybe you've already been taught these things, but we sometimes have to feed the sheep and we have to feed the lamb, is that right? And so we would want to do that. I'm grateful for the kindness of the brethren. Let's just read this before I make some notes. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So I want to say that over the years, it's slipping by, you know. I remember when I first met Brother Louis, he wasn't a grandfather. Now he's an excited grandfather. I saw him today going to pick little William up, and somehow William wasn't in the right place. Well, I tell you, it looked like it was going to be chaos. But that's how precious your children are in your eyes. And we being sinners, can you imagine how precious we are in our Father's eyes? So that was amazing to see little William. But we are grateful how the years have passed over us. And I've noticed these young men and women, Brother Benjamin, and now he's sitting out there fellowshipping with me in the night. Brother Nathaniel, able to drive me around and wants to bless me. The children have just grown up. Really wonderful. Sister Miranda, husband. So the years are passing by little by little, and like I always tell my people, enjoy the seasons of your life. Don't waste them, because you will not have another chance at them. So enjoy them. If you, the season of grandparenting, you enjoy it, because it wouldn't last forever. Those same grandchildren who doesn't want to leave your home when they get older, 16, 17, they don't want to come to your home. No, they want to go with their friends and their little sweethearts they've got eyes for. And so if you don't enjoy it now, it will not come again. That's the way it works, isn't that, Sister Priscilla? That's the way it works. All right, so I want to thank the brethren here, the church, for... I don't know if Brother Louis tells you or not. I guess he's not that kind of person of the great support. He supports the mission world with, support this ministry and helping in every way that he can. And so he can't do that without you. And so I want to thank you very much for caring enough for the gospel and for the people of God wherever they might be guarded. I want to thank the Madre family for always being so kind. And it's just so much, Brother Larry. We appreciate the time of fellowship. And Brother Henry, every time I see you, I'm encouraged. Yeah, this goes to show they don't like the young and the old. No prejudices when it comes to that. But I just like to tease him. And but we certainly appreciate your stand, Brother Henry, and may God bless your ministry. It does not last forever. You go through that, and then all of a sudden, the doors, you don't have enough time, because they will call for you. But somehow, like Moses, when we come in, there's always a drying out time, there's always a emptying out time, there's always time where wisdom sets in, you know. Because when you do get these truths, you are so zealous to take it to everyone you love and care for, and all your friends, all the churches, all the ministry, and then you begin to realize, but all of that comes out. It beats in, and also a certain kind of wisdom set to sin and thinking. And so God has his way. Just remember, in the time when Brother Branham had the greatest portion of his ministry, which was the opening of the word, there was no doors open for him. And he was concerned about it, and he said, Lord, far as I know, there's only one door open for me. And the Lord said to him, what is that to me? Follow thou me. So if you are the word and you are received everywhere, you are not the word. You got to be rejected. If they're not ashamed of you and what you believe, you're not the bride. You see, if you're not one in a million and everybody believes what you believe, something is wrong with you. You see? You can't, if you don't go, have to go beyond the message camp, beyond the reproach, then you see, If you want to be Christ, then everything it says that they will do to the word in this hour, they will do to you. You see? So they think they're doing God a service by killing your influence and so forth. That's that same thing they did with Christ. So just want to encourage you, Brother Isaac. Appreciate you and your family, and Brother Tony's family. We appreciate it. Is Brother Tony here? He might not be here. Brother Terrence, you can pass my greetings on. And Brother Norman. Well, I see his family here, so might be a rough day today, Brother Logan, and the different ones. I don't take the time enough to greet the different ones. And for the ones who will probably get a copy of this, I want to thank Brother Hine and Brother Lambert for taking their time to join me. Brother Lambert came to Pretoria so that he can help and support and help take care. In every ministry, you need armor bearers, men who are around you who will protect the ministry, men who are around you to help to support the work. Certainly have some very good brethren. Brother Hine, who left his business and his flock to be with us in Zimbabwe. Brother Kurt, who is such a great help. So let me just say this on the part of the ministry. You cannot, if you want to be blessed, there are different avenues to be blessed. Of course, you know the promises in the Bible. But let's just say that I was a man who had some extra money. Let's say I had 50,000 US. Now, what am I going to do with that 50,000? I'm called, according to the word of God, to be a good steward. Isn't that what the Bible said? That money is what he blessed me with. Then I'm not a businessman. I'm not one who can turn over like a banker or something. So what I must do is, if God gives it to me, then God must allow me to also be a good steward by allowing me to find some investment that I must make, because God expects you to invest his gift. Whatever form that gift comes in, he expects you to invest it. So I would find a gifted man, a proven man, a gifted man, and pray that that man is an honest man. Because all gifted men are not honest men, but that God would lead you to a gifted man. And then I would take that gifted man and I would invest with him, because I need to invest in a gift. That gift comes in the form of a man. That man has a ministry, regardless whatever you call the work of it, it's a ministry. That's what I will do. The same thing when you have a ministry here, you invest in the man, the gift, and the ministry. And the only thing that you can do is invest your time, your thought, and your energy. Your time to come to hear, you know, your thought, to take the things that has been taught to you, and your energy to implement it, to bring it to become flesh. But there's another step further than time, thought, and energy, and that step is you support the man, you support the gift with your tithing and your offering. That's an investment. You're investing in the ministry, you're investing in the priesthood. When you invest with him, he is investing in other members of the fivefold, because he also must invest in gifts, because he must tithe out of his tithing. When you come here and you pay your offering, your building fund, whatever funds you give to the poor, to whatever the Lord lays on your heart, you are supporting the ministry. You support the gift with your tithing and offering. You support the ministry and allowing to have a place that he might be able to support the people, that they might go out and take what is taught and be a light in your community. You're really fulfilling the two great commandments: to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. you see. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. You have a community, you have a lighthouse, you have an opportunity to be taught that you might take it to the dark corners, even to your neighbors. So you support the gift in your tithing and whatever you give, tithing, missions, support for the other ministries, whatever you do between you and the Lord. Then the second, you support the ministry in that it has a place. It has a place that the ministry can operate from, a lighthouse, a place that you can work from. And then the third is that you support the gift. You say, how do I support the gift? The man, how do I support the man? You know, I've got the gift, I've got the ministry, I've got the man. You've got to realize the man is human. He was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. What makes him different is the gift and his calling and his position. And Brother Branham makes the statement. He says, how can you run your pastor down and expect that man to help you? So you're investing in protecting him. He will be concerned about his children like you're concerned about your children. His children are also born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. Somehow it seems that pastor's children ought to be perfect. On the contrary, they are born in the same way, but God allows them to come up. Sometimes you find in different stages different children give different problems at different time, like Rebecca at a certain time of her life, you see. But what I'm trying to say is that all of that is investments. All of it is an investment. It's a total investment. It's a total commitment to a ministry. And when you can get to a place where you begin to protect that man, his gift, by protecting the integrity of the office and by saying, I will not entertain an accusation without two or three elders, and if you have a problem, you should go. I will not look at his flaws, his family flaws, because they are human. Because we realize that children have their own transitions in life and experiences. But what will help a pastor, if a pastor doesn't go through these things, he cannot help you. Children troubles, you know, little family issues. How would he know how to help you? That's why a pastor must be married. Holy offices doesn't have to, but the pastor must be the Barry, because he must know how to relate to you. You see? So now you are made up with different strengths. It's like you have different temperaments. You're made up. Just like you have deacons, you have trustees. All of these are there to support the ministry and to support the man. So just like the man is the word, he represents Christ here. He represents the tree of life. His teaching becomes the fruit. You're reaching out to partake of that fruit. Everything that you want to say, I wish I was in the Garden of Eden, is right before you if you know what you're doing. It's right here in the midst right now. Right now you're covered with the cherubs. If there's a ministry, if there's Christ, if you don't believe that, you don't believe it's mercy going out as he preaches. But if mercy is going out to you, then that's a mercy seat. And it comes in the form of a message. And the message carries blood. And the blood sprinkles and washes you. You see? You're sanctified for service. So everything that you think of in the tabernacle is here. Everything you think of about what you wanted in the Garden of Eden. And, oh, I wish I had the desk to pick up the tree of life. You have it right here. I see? And now you are anointed. Aren't you anointed? Well, you're anointed or whatever is on this age. You're anointed with that age. If you're living in Luther age, you're anointed with a cherub. If you're living in lion age, you'll be anointed with a lion's anointing, you see. So right here, you have people with different makeup and temperaments. And you can protect that gift. You can protect the word and the man, Christ, just like when he is... That's like around the throne, there's a lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. That's what those deacons are there for. And that is what you represent also. You know, sometimes, somebody says something and, that man part of you, that intellect part of you, begin to respond and say, but he's a man just like us. Some of you are so much up on the word. Somebody says something. You have that lion anointing. You just say something and say, "Hey, but the word said so and so." You know, two or three witnesses or this or that. You see, so you. What I'm trying to tell you is, you are called from all of Durban, and God opened your eyes to see these truths. You cannot act irresponsibly towards the gift and the ministry. You cannot act adolescents. You cannot act like immature Christians. You know, these truths are supposed to mature you up and make you one people, one unit, one faith, one heart, one mind, anointed only to look at the gift, the word, and if you're there for that, God will bless you. You see, because you can tell already that the walls are closing in on you from every side, you know, and your friends are cut being. No, you're not doing that. God is permitting that. You see. And he's permitting that because he wants a people that is united. And we are united not because we want to. He's forcing us to. All over the world, people are waiting, longing to meet with you, fellowship with you, you know, text with you, share with you. And it's happening all over. So, for those of you who are not aware of what's going on, I pray to open your eyes, make you aware that there is a branch of the tree of life here. There is a mercy seat here. There is the blood here. There is the word going forth here. And everything that you would need for eternal life and for maturity and for growth is right here. Don't stray from the most important thing, because Satan will distract you from things that are not important. You see, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on what God has placed here, and you will grow. Protect the man, protect the ministry, protect the gift. Because the more he is blessed, the more you are blessed. The more he grows, the more you will grow. And you will never jump higher than him. And you will not present him, but he will present you. You will not answer for him, but he will answer for you. You see? And I say that not because I know Brother Louis. I say that to all. Everywhere I go, I encourage the people that if the gift God gave you is not important, then God was very foolish and says, you know, God should not give this gift. We could have done without it. Oh, it's not that important. God gave that gift to represent him. And once you begin to have the fear of the Lord and the respects that goes along with that, and when you begin to see that this pulpit, Brother Bam says, the closest thing to God, this is the closest place to God there is on all the earth. He said it's, and not any pulpit, but a God called pulpit, God ordained pulpit. And you begin to see, like from last service, that this represents the tree of life. And the doctrine that goes forth is life. And not any doctrine, the doctrine that is connected with the doctrine of life. You see, you can have two people in a branch. Remember, I draw that branch and I showed you that there's a true fivefold that comes out, and there's a twin. The twin believes everything about the message, but they don't understand the doctrine of Christ. But yet they're in the message. But you will understand the doctrine that carries life. And that's the difference between us and them. You see, you say, "Well, Tony, but they believe it." If they believe it, they would love you. That's what Jesus would say. They would love you. And they would go through the same persecution you're going through from the others. So they don't. They would say they are doing it. They're saying it because they want to get out of the hot waters. But the truth of it, they're not. All right? So, that's my little exhortation. I know you say, no, I love my pastor. I love the church. It's more than that. You've got to protect the investment. And you can't worry about friends. You gotta worry. You know, if your friend says something, you're like, I'm protecting my investment. Just tell them the truth. I'm protecting my investment because I want dividends. Okay, you could let things go, you know, wishy-washy, but all I care about is he makes money for me. He makes dividend for me. You understand? You might have a banker, and he might, his lifestyle might be terrible, but he could make money, invest. Right? Because all you care about is your dividend. And this is what you care about here. All right? Are you happy? All right. I want to talk about fundamentals, some very fundamental things about, especially for the young Christians, the ones who are coming up among us. And I want to talk about the doctrine of justification and sanctification. And without these doctrines, those of you who have come in right, it's easy for you to live out this message. If you didn't come in right, you have a problem. You see, so I don't know where everybody's at, but I'm going to start like if you never knew anything. That sounds good? Let's just start like you never heard. You don't know anything about coming to Christ. You don't know anything about all you know. Because a lot of people I know just come to the message. They heard truth. They believe it's truth. Oh, those mysteries sound nice. And they sat down and they start learning from there. And not realizing they don't have the fundamentals that they need to really support what they're hearing. And so it collapses on them. You see? And it becomes a problem. Okay. So John 14 and 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me but by the Father. Now, the whole plan of redemption is right in those statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, no doubt you must have heard me say things like, you know, that's talking about the plan of redemption. And the plan of redemption is represented in the tabernacle. Right? You must have heard me also say that there was a brass laver made out of brass, and there was an altar which represents the cross. And you would hear me say that there is no way outside of the cross. Then you'll hear me say, after you've come here, that is the way you must enter in, and then you had 7 golden candlesticks. Okay, don't put it in this position, it's really nothing here, but I'm doing it like that so that you'll see it better. Alright, 7 golden candlesticks. Then you had a table of showbread. And the table of showbread had a portion for every tribe. Alright, 2 rows of 6. Then you had an altar of incense. Then you had the ark. Above the ark, the mercy seat. Alright, then you had life. So this is the truth. The light reflects on a portion of the showbread for that day, and that's how you could worship in spirit and truth. There is no truth outside of this. I don't care if you went to Bible school. There is no truth outside of that. No acceptable truth that God will allow you. And then, after you believe the truth, then this is called a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right? And then, this here, this life represents the Father. This life here, the blood on the mercy seat represents you. Is that right? And so now after you baptize with the Holy Ghost, then it comes a time now you can go to the Father. And when you go to the Father, it is called adoption. So the Father only appears at the time of adoption. So this scripture reads, Jesus said unto me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a whole, then whatever follows after that is a completely different thought. You see, those are colons here, is a completely different thought now. It's following. No man cometh unto the Father but by, that's adoption. The only time that a child can come to the Father is after he's finished with the tutors. Right? So right here, you, between life and no man, you have to put Galatians chapter 4. Let's put Galatians 4 and 4. Let's read it. Go up a little bit. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So right here, Galatians 4 and 2, between these two places, you have 4 and 2, because here you have tutors and governors. You have 7 stars. You see? You have tutors and governors. And after you finish here, you're able to enter here into sonship, which has communion, and then finally the Father appears now to adopt you. Until the time appointed the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See? So this is what we need, adoption, replacing of sons. And because He has sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Abba. Now, because we are sons here, He sent forth the baptism of the Holy Ghost. After you believe the word of truth, He sent, gives you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the Spirit of His Son, or we call it the Spirit of His Son, to identify how it will behave towards the Father. It will be obedient to the Father's will in the age that it's living in. So Luther, when he comes, being the tutor, and he brings the word, with that word will come the Spirit of His Son. And when you are quickened, it will make you obedient to Luther, which is the Father's will for your day. Alright? Wherefore we are no more servant but son. If a son, then the heir of God according to Christ. Alright, now, so John 14:6 is quite simple. The way, the truth, and the life. I know you can elaborate, you can put dimensions in there. And you can even go in there and put the 3 poles and different things you can do with there. But I'm not interested in that so much, because we want to go to the fundamentals for the young ones, the ones that are now coming in. We need them to understand what it is that these great truths must have something to rest on. All right, this is capstone revelation. You can have capstone revelation, your body is weak. It has to have something to rest on. And that's what we want to do. We want to make sure that your body is right, so that it can rest upon these great, the great truths, can rest upon it. Okay, now. So now this is also Ezekiel. John 14 and 6. It's Ezekiel 36:26. Let's read it. A new heart will also I give you. So here, out here is the new heart. And a new spirit. And here, my spirit. And then, when it comes to the last one, getting the Spirit of Christ, and we enter into the baptism, the last one enters in the baptism, then it's the adoption time of the whole body. So then the Father appears on the scene. You see? Now, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. My spirit, not a new spirit. My spirit is the gene. My spirit is the gene, is the new nature. We call it seed. Right? You call it a baptism of the Holy Ghost. You call it filled with the Holy Ghost. You call it circumcision. You call it the seal of God. You call it the mark of God. You call it the Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of Jesus, anything you want to call it, but the bottom line of it is the seed, the new nature, the germ. I was planning to read these notes, but I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to rush, okay? I'm not going to rush. All right. So if I'm not going to rush, I'm not going to rush. Let's see. Sorry. Do I need to press this? So the one that's blinking, I press the opposite. No. I always have problems with this, eh? While you're finding that, what were you brothers doing? Thank you, brothers, for signing it up. Eh? Okay, are we there? Okay, very good. Now, you see, you know, that which is born of flesh is flesh. I'm going to be using these scriptures so that you'll understand. So I'll break them down far as I go. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, there are many ways to look at that statement. You can take different angles to preach on it, of kind, genetics, many different things. Even types, you can use many different types. But in the context, in the doctrinal context where Jesus is placing this, he is talking about birth, reproduction. And there's only two kinds of birth: first birth and second birth, or called a new birth. Isn't that right? So that which is born of flesh is the first birth. And that which is born of spirit is the second birth. Right? And then the first birth is tied to the woman, which is tied to the church. If you believe the doctrine of the church, then they believe you're born, you're a Christian. But we don't. We believe that you cannot be born without the Son. He that had the Son had life. We believe you must be born from the man child. So the woman represents the tree of good and evil. And that which is born of spirit, the spirit represents the tree of life. Anytime you have truth, give an example. Every time you have the truth for your day, it comes in the form of the word, which comes in the form of the doctrine of Christ. For Luther Day, the doctrine of Christ or the life was justification. Now notice, I'm taking my time, I'm not rushing. For those of you who already come through this, that's fine. So that's true. Now watch what I want to show you. So the doctrine of Christ, when you are born of the Spirit, you cannot be separated from the doctrine of Christ for your day. You will understand that, and that becomes the evidence that you have life. There's no other evidence. It's the understanding of that doctrine. That guarantees you that you have life. Now, watch carefully now. Are you okay? Watch carefully. Now, the church now, the same message can be taught. But if their understanding of the life, the doctrine that carries the life, is wrong, then really that church does not have Christ. Therefore, the only birth that they can have is a church birth, a message church birth. Even though they're in the message, it's still the woman giving them birth, because it's their what their church teach. Because you cannot, if you say, oh, it's what the church teach you believe, then you could take what the church teach, Louis says it, and you can go back to the doctrine and see if William Branham support it, then it is of the Son. You're born of the Son, you're born of the Spirit. But if the, in the message church, your doctrine cannot be supported by William Branham, the Son, then your birth is a church birth. And you're still in the flesh. Follow again. I'm going to add to this. What makes the difference between this and this in the same message is their understanding. Not their believing. They both believe the prophet. They both believe the message. They both believe it's an absolute. They both believe you need it. They both believe you should stay with the word. But because they don't have gene, they can't stay with it. Because to have an understanding, you must have a gene. The question about it, if the doctrines here, the doctrine of Christ here is wrong, you're all born from the woman still, and you will die. So if a message should say you all are wrong, it means they are right. It means, but they must have been born by the from the Son, which is to be born of the Spirit, and you are born of a lodge. A woman, and you will die. So now I want you to think like this. There is, every church has to be tied either to the tree of life or the tree of death. There is no in between. But you see, Satan don't want you to think like that. You want to think that's a good man, a good church. I know them for a long time. They've been in the message a long time. It's not that. It's, are they lodge or are they church? Are they born from the church or are they born from the man, the Christ? When you start judging righteous judgment, then you put away everything like who's good and who's nice and who's kind and who's sweet and who's been long here and who's... That don't matter. If that matters, Mother Teresa's got it on us. You see? Now, let's take this here. So that which is born of spirit is spirit is talking about the tree of life. You see, can I say that? Yeah, because Brother Branham says there's a source and a product. The first S is the source, the second S is the product. Right? Let's see if we could find out where he says it. Right here, leadership. Leadership 1965. There's only one form of eternal life. Let me do it this way. It's giving me trouble. It's too big. I don't know why it's off my... Okay. Christ is identified 64. He is eternal. He is the only source of eternal life there is God, our Father. So this spirit is the only form. This capital S, P-I-R-T, is the only, the one source. So this capital S is equal to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. We'll get that. If you got your Bible, if you can you throw up different? Use this one for Bible and use this one for me. Can you do that? No? Oh. Well, that's something to think about. Okay. There's only one only source of eternal life there is God our Father. So this here is Father. He's eternal life himself. Now therefore, if we have eternal life, we have a part of God in us and God in us. So this here is a part of God. Well, how does Brother Nathaniel become part of his Father? Because of seed. Because of gene. So this is God himself, the Father. This is sons, which you can have many. See? Heavenly Father. Now, if we have eternal life, we are part of God in us and God in us. Well, how can you have part of God in us and God in us? Because what's the difference between this life and this life? Is this Zoe? And this is Zoe. Now, how is God known? By his what? Is all the characteristics here? Yes and no. The characteristics that is here is all the characteristics of the moral, the spiritual character, the deity character of God. Let's put it out. The deity characteristics of God is here. The deity qualities of God is there. But the God qualities that make God the only one to worship is not there. Because this gene is not omnipotent. This gene does not know all things. Is that right? Because this gene came from a law of reproduction. Is that right? But he never came from reproduction. So he has no mother, no father, no beginning of days, no end of life. So you say, but my life is eternal. Yes, it's eternal. But it has a father. He said it never had a beginning. You didn't. He carried you in him since he was. Since he's ever been. Okay? So that's why the prophet is making the statement. You have God in us. You have part of God in us and God in us. Because God is in us by the characteristics. You see? And you become a part of him. But don't ever believe that that's the part that is omniscient. It is not. It's God himself in you, just like you're a part of your father here on earth. So you notice the language of the prophet. It's God himself in you, yet God can only be one place at one time. That's the way the prophet speaks. And it is true that God himself is in you, because God is known by his characteristics. And if it's not in there, then he's not in there. But yet, he himself as a being is not in there. The same way, I think there's a question that somebody wrote, probably get to it, that God and Christ are the self same person. Remember, a doctrine is not built on a statement. You have line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and then you have something. So let's just put out what the prophet says. The prophet said, God and Christ. How can you separate them being a self-same person? Well, now let's just take all that he said. Well, Jesus and God is not one like your finger is one. Wait a minute. Something now right here. Now, you have, now out of the light come the Father, now you have two. one, and one makes two. You have the Father, and you have the Son. He has no beginning, he has beginning. He is God, he is not, he's the Son of God. But how are they the self-same person? See, when you start putting all the rules that he gives us together, you have to come to the conclusion that he is invisible, and he is the expression of the invisible. And then for the Bible in Hebrews 1, 2 and 3 says, He is the express image of his person. No problem. This is satisfied. You know, this is satisfied. It's not one like your finger is one. You see, this is satisfied. This is satisfied. This is satisfied. This is, oh yeah. It's all satisfied. That's the same way it is written, so that the non-elect in the message, as Brother Branham said, would be separated. Okay, shock me. You're a part of your Heavenly Father, and what you are, you're the attribute of his thoughts of you before the foundation of the world. You're expressed. He had to breathe it in. Not it in. To breathe it in means by genetics. It means by reproduction. Is that right? That's how it is. And everything to get what you are, to make you what you are, then we was complete. So now watch the game. There's only one form of eternal life, and that's God. He alone has eternal life. And we are products of his, because we are genes of his spirit. Well, this is genes of his spirit. Alright? Alright. Now, in the word, the Greek, out of, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. In Hebrews 2:11, it is because he and we are of. The Greek means of the same source. He and we are out of the same source. The word of, ek, means it means out of the same kind. That's why he's not afraid of shame to call us brethren, you see. All right. Now, so watch carefully. But Jesus told him, after you're converted, then strengthen your brother. See, after you're converted, conversion is the Holy Spirit that moves the old nature out, and the new nature comes in, which is the new nature comes in, which is the is he calling the new nature the Holy Ghost, Brother Henry? Oh, yeah. He's calling the new nature the Holy Ghost. And when a man has truly been born of the Spirit of God, this is the law of reproduction, born of the Spirit of God, then it is the new nature called the Holy Ghost in you, but not him. Not the source. Not him. All right? On the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ met me in the power of his resurrection. He crushed a stony heart and took it out of me. He put a new heart. He put a new nature. He put a new person in there. Is that three things, or is that talking about the self-same? Will this gene develop into the personality, the same personality traits as the Son? Somebody say no. Yes, it says in Romans 8. Right, 28 to 30 says, to be conformed into the image that he might be the firstborn of. So if we are going to become in the very image, then the person of Christ is in me through the nature, gene, and character. And that's how God and Christ, that's how Christ and myself are persons together. That's the new birth. The new birth is you and Christ as persons together. Everybody okay? Lord, show us the Father. You can take two men, both of them look alike, both of them act like Christians. Just think about the message now. But one of them has got the germ of life, which is the Holy Ghost. So you have this here, is the, he calls it the new nature. He calls it the germ of life, is the Holy Ghost. Is that right? One more. You that wants the Holy Ghost, you that wants the experience, not an emotion, emotional excitement, you want the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost? The life, the germ of life inside of you. You want the Holy Ghost? Which one? All right? So let's go again. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13 says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is this guy, not this. That Holy Spirit of promise. So when you hear the words filled with the Holy Ghost, just think about it. In the scripture, he said, and they were filled with fear. How do you fill somebody with fear? Spirit cannot be separated from thoughts. You cannot. You cannot separate spirit and thought, because my words are spirit and life. My thoughts are spirit and life. Right? You cannot. If you want more spirit, put more word in you. Right? That's why you get more spirit. You put more word in you. So you cannot. So when they say you're filled with fear, they were filled with fear. How can you fill somebody with fear? Thoughts. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're filled, your mind and heart is flooded with the thoughts and the word of God for the hour you're living in. You can't separate you from the thoughts of God, because you are the word for that day. And you cannot. There's no way you can do it. You see? So Bible language is different from the way you read the Bible. You've got to be retaught how to read the scriptures. He fills you with his spirit. He fills you with his own divine nature. And he changes the carnal nature into his nature. Then you become a new creation in Christ. Wait, I thought that's the Holy Ghost makes you a new creation. Yeah, that's when he... So the word fill you with the spirit. He fills you with his own divine nature. How can you fill somebody with the divine nature? See? All right. Everybody's okay? I'm going to read one more and then I've got to go on. When the worshiper is purged is when he is born again. When his old nature dies, now born again, what is born again? The old nature dies and a new nature sets in. Well, the new nature is called the Holy Ghost. The new nature is called filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's telling you the old nature dies. He becomes a part of God, a son of God. He gets new life. And the life is, the Greek word here is zoe, which means the life of God. And you become an offspring of God. You see? So when you're looking at the source and the product here, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit, notice this word, by one source, we are all baptized into one, that body means family, into one family. And if you are in that one family, you all are going to have the same zoe nature. If you have the same zoe nature, you mean that you are born from the same tree of life. If you have the same tree of life, you cannot deny the word. You cannot be confused. If you are confused about the doctrine of Christ, it's because you are not part of the family of God. You are born from a message, Lord, not from a church. You are born from the woman. You are not born from here. You see, I went a long way to get there, but I got there. Take that off. All right. Now, so, how do I get here? How do I get to be born of the Spirit now? He says here, you've got to come to a new heart. He calls this here the new heart. A new spirit and my spirit. All right? That's all written in the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So John 3 and 5, that which is born of flesh is the first birth. That is from the tree of good and evil. And that which is born of spirit is spirit, produces twins. So the tree of good and evil produces twins, the human species. So the tree of good and evil produces twins, and the tree of good and evil is personified not only with Satan, but is personified also as the woman. Now you can run many of the quotes of the prophet, he will tell you that tree is the woman. You are the fruit of the woman's tree. Fruit of a womb, you see, the woman is a tree. She has fruit. Alright, now, did Cain and Abel, was they born from a woman? Were they twins? They were, right? From the tree of good and evil comes the serpent seed and the permissive will of the sons of God. Were you not born from the tree of good and evil? But you were sons of God. But you still was born from that tree. And that's why you can be reborn, but they cannot be reborn. Listen to my words. I want to get to you a little bit here, because we sometimes think, when the prophet said, you know, you can be justified without sanctified, can be sanctified without the Holy Ghost, we have our ideas what that means. Somebody who is justified does not come up in the second resurrection. Somebody who is sanctified will not come up in the second resurrection, because second resurrection is judgment, and justified means there's no charges. So are they really justified? No. What is he trying to tell you? That you can believe for justification, you can believe for sanctification, you can have the fruits of it, but in God's book you are not justified. In God's book you are not sanctified. But you say, I have the fruits of it. That means nothing. That means nothing. It just means you're grafted in. Let me say that again, because that might kind of get you a little bit. What does justification mean? It means not guilty, having no charges, right? Will the Baptist, who really is strong on justification, will they come up in the judgment? Will they have to be judged? Well, then how can that be justification? How that can be justification? So you have to make the prophet's message, you've got to take it and you've got to make it what it is. They are justified. They even have fruits of justification, but in God's book, they are not justified, because if they were, they'll never come up in the second resurrection. They would miss the second resurrection. They'll be part of the first. Therefore, as the sons of God has the same potential to do good and evil, the sons of God has a dormant life that, when quickened by the tree of life, will bring forth a righteous life. Now, little pieces I want to break down. All right, I might forerun my thought, but it's okay. I'm not trying to stay with the notes. I'm just trying to bring the concept. I want you to notice, you are born from the tree of good and evil. In you, from the time you are born, you have good and evil. Even if you are not born again, you have good and evil. If you feed the good with knowledge, if you feed it with the word of God, you can live a holy life. The scribes and Pharisees didn't have the Holy Ghost, and you couldn't put a finger on their life. Is that right? Now, Cain and Abel were born from the same tree. Did Cain want to worship God? Did he desire to worship God? So, it does not take away the desire to worship. You can live a holy, sanctified life. In fact, in our day, you can come to Matthew 24:24. The two spirits shall be so close that you cannot tell who's a believer or who's not a believer. If you go to their house, they have the tapes, they have the book, they have the pillar of fire. You go to the church, a pillar of fire, seven golden candlestick, Kaufman head of Christ, Brother Branham with the pillar of fire. The women have the same long hair. They do the same things. They know how they should behave to their husband. They can do everything, every single thing. You can't tell the difference. The only difference between them, he said, would be their fruits. Anybody know what their fruits is? Teaching and doctrine. And their teaching and doctrine will all be supported. Their teaching and doctrine, they'll be saying, Brother Branham said, Brother Bill said. If I don't make a case, then you'll say, well, why is this man preaching justification? I know it already. Why is he preaching sanctification? I know it already. You can live a message life and not be born again. You don't believe it? I might hurt you if I say it. Let me be good today, Lord, help me. Those of you who came from other message church, you can put a finger on your pastor's life. Well, maybe you could. In Durban, I should take that statement back in Durban. Okay. You go back to your older pastors who other men came from. You will never question, because they are telling you on the pulpit, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. But you see, they're telling you that, so your eyes are on you. Your eyes is not on them. Your eyes is not on them. Now I'm going to just give you one little example. Pentecostal pastors, don't you think they can live a clean life? Just like a message preacher's life? And they don't have the Holy Ghost. So what makes every preacher who lives right have the Holy Ghost in our message? And if you say they are sanctified, watch carefully. You say they are holy, watch carefully. You say, Brother Tony, they are holy. They are sanctified. The Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see God. Is that right? The foolish virgin is holy, sanctified, and she is blind like a bat. She does not see God. To see God is to understand His word. That's the only God you can see. He said, unless you are born of the water and spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see who is here, who has been revealed. So I thought, if with holiness you will see God. And foolish virgin doesn't see, they do not understand. So the only holy that is holy, that God considers holy, the only sanctified that God considers sanctified, is the one with the Zoe life. If you have Zoe life, you are holy. Listen carefully. You're holy, and it gives you the ability to see God. So that is why you can live a clean life as a message preacher and still not see and understand the doctrine. Because to see and understand, you need the Zoe. Let me give you a definition of the baptism of the Holy Ghost before I prove it. The evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the ability to see, understand, and desire the things of God. To see, to understand. And discern. Discern and desire, thirst. Thirst or desire. The things of God. Brother Louis laboring, studying, you laboring, studying about this Godhead doctrine, because without it you don't know how to pray. You don't know who to pray for. You don't know who to address. You don't know why you're asking it in Jesus' name. You don't know. Not only you don't even know how to pray, but you don't even know who is here. Is it the Father here or the Son here? Who do we meet in the air, the Father or the Son? You see, who is being revealed? Is it God or the Son? Well, why did he say the mighty God revealed? If it's the Son and the Father is the same, why he said, who is this Melchizedek? And he said, Melchizedek is not the Son, because the Son has beginning. You see? So everything becomes false. Everything becomes wrong. Everything is like they're blind. Now watch again. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil nature not only allows you to live holy, but it allows you to believe that you can believe. It gives you the ability, it tells you, look, you got ability to believe. Because the good in you is what deceives you. The good in you deceives you. It is not the evil in you that deceives you. It is the good in you that deceives you. Therefore, the most dangerous thing in the first birth is the good in you. Because in the good in you, you begin to say, he's a good boy, huh? But he's real bad. That's a criminal. That's a good man. What is allowing you to say that? Not God. God said there's none good. God said there's none righteous. God said there's none right. But you, what makes you do that? On what basics are you judging it? It is the good in you that deceives you. And it encourages you to believe the more good you are is more favor with God you will become. And that is the opposite. The more good you do, and the more you believe God will bless you, and you are a good person because you are trying, is the very reason God will leave you alone. And I say, well, hey, brother, I don't know about that. It is the good in you that strengthens your pride. It is the good in you that causes you to trust in the goodness, that you have the ability to do good. And when you repent by saying, you know, Lord, I did wrong, but I'm going to do better. But the better that you're going to do is your human efforts. So you're made up of good and evil. The sons of God has the same potential to do good and evil. The sons of God has a dormant life, and when quickened by the tree of life, will have come forth as a righteous life. You see? The purpose of a true minister and ministry is to first show a sinner his sinfulness, his hopelessness. I didn't change. Is it the next one? Is it the top buttons? Oh, there you go. You shouldn't have said anything, brother. You messed up. The purpose of a true minister, that's the first step. If you're a young person, if you've been in a message a long time, and you said, I believe what Brother Louis said, but I don't feel the power. I don't feel anything happening. I try. I want to try my best. Don't try. You just didn't start right. You just did not start right. You say, but I believe what the doctrine is saying, but I know what they're saying is the truth. But I mean, what is the difference between that and them? Because unless you have a foundation for these things to go upon, you just say, well, you know, we believe this, so, and then you hold on to these, what you know, and say, because I know this is what will save me. No, that can't save you. This message cannot save you. This message has no power to save. If this message had power to save, Jesus died in vain. And God should have just given you the message and don't let him suffer. You see how thinking can become sin, and it can be rebellious, and it can be almost insulting to God just by your wrong thinking. When you hear a minister, without this message, you cannot be saved. Wow. So what? Guess what? Christ died in vain. What did you just see? Father, you know, this message could save us. So therefore, why did you let Christ die? Why did you let him suffer? So therefore, before you can go anywhere, before you can even teach on justification, before you can lead anybody to Christ, the very first thing a minister has to do is to show you yourself in the Word. If you've never seen yourself in the Word, you will never have power. And the power of the Holy Spirit cannot effectively work in you because you will ground it. The purpose of a true minister and ministry is to first show a sinner his sinfulness, hopelessness, his powerless action, and his position towards God. Watch carefully. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. No one living is righteous before you. I just want to spend some time with that. If there's no one living that's righteous before you, it means even though when you're born with the nature of good and evil, and you do all good, you are still unrighteous. Even the good in you is not good, because it came from the tree of good and evil. Even what Satan does that is good, because Satan does good. You see, look at his servants. Look how they're trying to get people from being drug addicts and all of that stuff and doing all of this stuff. Huh? Because it's deceiving. The good in you is not good in the eyes of God. It's filthiness of rags. The good in you is really the major evil in you. The good in you is what deceives you. Until you get to that place, you're deceived. So, and before I go into the in this notes, let us just go. Things that you already know. How do you become a sinner? What did you do to become a sinner? What did you do to become a sinner? What did you do to become a sinner? Disbelief. You are a sinner by birth. You don't have to do anything to become a sinner. And anything you do from your birth still makes you a sinner. So you did not do anything to become a sinner, and you didn't do or you did not do. You didn't do anything or you did not do anything. Did you do anything? No. Did you not do anything? No. You're not a sinner by action. You're not a sinner by works. You're not a sinner by unbelief. You are a sinner by representation. By representation. One man represented the human race. When Adam sinned, you became a sinner. You became a sinner without doing any sin. You see? So you became a sinner not by works, not by action, not by unbelief. You became a sinner by one man work. By one man you became a sinner. It's called a law of representation and imputation. You become a sinner. You become condemned. Not by what you do, by what Adam did. You become a sinner. Never did anything. A baby that's one day old, if not for predestination, if it dies, it will never make it. It's already condemned. It is from the time it breathes its breath, it's already condemned. It's already an enemy of God, and God has already condemned it. Not going to condemn it, already condemned it. The heart, if this is not taught, if you first don't, if you never come into the realization of who you are, justification will be powerless to you. Sanctification will become powerless to you. You'll never enjoy your Christian walk. You'll never enjoy this message. You'll always be looking at God in a certain way, and you'll be looking at people in a certain way too. But if you start right, if you come right, then brother, you hear Brother Bram say, I enjoy my Christianity. Right? We enjoy it when we get stimulated by the revelation. We enjoy it when we live right. Right? But if you mess up, guess what happened? You're back to the drawing board again. Satan's got you right back to the drawing board again. Watch again. You did not become a sinner by doing. You did not become a sinner by your actions, your works. You did not become a sinner by it. This is called law of representation and law of imputation. Right? So he said, Brother Tony, but why do I lie, steal, cheat, my sinning? No, no, no. That is only to prove to you you have the nature of sin. Your sinning doesn't make you a sinner. It only proves that you got the nature for it. Right? And I'm going to have to adjust that statement for you when we come into Christian, in redemption. Because after you become a Christian, you still have those tendencies. You say, what's the difference? The difference is what house you're under. If you're under Adam's house, nothing changed. But if you're under the house of Christ, then it changes. Because under Adam's house, God sees everything. Under Christ's house, God only sees blood. You see? So no matter what you do, so now if doing did not make you a sinner, let's say I kept everything in the Word. Let's say I was born, you put me, from the minute I was 1 year old, put me in a room, feed me through a hole, never let me see anybody, anything, anyone, nothing. Just put a Bible in there. Would I still be a sinner? What if I kept all of the Word? Would I still be a sinner? What if I kept the Ten Commandments? Will I still be a sinner? Yeah, I'll still be a sinner. So then why are you trying to keep all the message so you'll not be a sinner? Why are you trying to live right And then if you live right, you feel confident. Because our thinking is wrong. We were taught wrong. You have to have a new heart. And a new heart is a new way of thinking. And a new way of thinking starts off with knowing that there's nothing you can do to change your status. Nothing. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can keep to change your status from being a sinner. Nothing. You can keep all of the word. You can promise what you want. You can change as much as you want. You're just insulting God more. Because if you can change, you don't need the Holy Ghost. All you need is willpower. I want to spend just a little bit of time there for the young people and those who will get the tapes. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. You're born with a nature to sin. You're born with a nature that's already condemned, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. For God has consigned all to disobedience, not some, all to disobedience. Brother, disobedience is rebellion. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 2 Chronicles 6:36 says, there is no one who does not sin. No one who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:29. I'm just going to do the scriptures because I don't want to cut it short. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. God made him upright. He fell. And after that, he's finding schemes to get back to be upright. He's trying to find schemes, make up inventions, religions, law keeping, Sabbath, fasting, whatever you want to do. But there is no way back lest God makes a way back. There is no way. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, yet carefully, you're still a sinner. You cannot help yourself. Christ died for us. So in other words, while you're a sinner, while you're helpless, hopeless, cannot help yourself, God made a way in Christ. He said Christ died for us. Christ dying, Christ's death, has something to do with your hopeless position. Christ's death has something to do with your hopeless position. Not you doing, you don't know anything about the word, you know nothing yet. But his dying is connected with your position. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we Jews better off? No, not at all. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I thought Caiaphas was doing good. I thought Paul was doing good. A good in you that deceives you. Now watch carefully. Why don't you lie? You say it's wrong. Why don't you lie? Why don't you steal? Why don't you cheat? You can say, I know it's wrong. Knowing it is wrong doesn't give you the power to stop doing it. What gives you the power for stop doing it is because you're afraid you'll get caught. There's a penalty. There is shame. There is consequences that goes with it. But God does not lie, because he can't lie. It's impossible because of his nature. But it's not with us. We are born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world. In other words, when we do good, it is a reason we do good. Either because of, there's only two things: fear, pain, or pleasure. We don't do good because we are good. We do good because there's a reason, and the reason is tied to self in some way. I say, give me an example, all right? Adam, Eve sinned. Okay? Eve sinned. Now, Adam was lonely. He brought all the animals to Adam. Adam didn't find a helpmate. Okay? That goes to show Adam had married of his own kind, the first man. He looked through all the female animals, everybody. He still said there was none to find. He waited for God. He had to marry of his own kind. Then, when that was finished, God says he was still lonely. So God brought forth and made this woman because he was lonely. Now, when the woman sinned, why did Adam go with the woman? You say, well, because he was a type of Christ. Yeah, okay, what else? Because God would have destroyed her. And he loved her. He loved her. And because he loved her, and he didn't want to be alone again, he went with her. All right, you say, Brother Tony, no, it might not be so. Look, watch. From the minute God came down and he said, Adam, what did you do? He said, the woman you gave me. See, if it wasn't the woman you gave me, I wouldn't have been in this trouble, but the woman you gave me caused me this trouble. Brother Bam said, they begin to pass the blame buck. Right? Self. When we do good, it's tied to self. When you first met your girlfriend or your wife intended, whatever, I hope it's your wife, and you it was pleasure for you to go out there and buy her stuff and spend your money, and you didn't care whether she, you know, did anything for you. You were just happy to do for her. Because why? It gave you pleasure. Is that right? Because you were happy. And from the minute she said, I do, she said, but didn't I give you money last week already? I had to give you more. Why you want more money? Oh, so I guess I have to stop and buy chocolate now, right? Every week, right? But that is what you used to do and be happy. What happened to your happiness? Self. You see, it was pleasing to self, but now self has moved on. Self says, not all that I do for you, I'm happy to buy this and buy that, go into debt and want to buy you a ring and want to buy you this and want to buy you that. As soon as you get married after 6 weeks, then all of a sudden the buying stops. The joy of spending money on them stops. Wow. Now it's not what you do. I did all of this stuff for you. What do you do for me? Wow, self, now it's coming out. Self, the good in you is all about self. I want to serve the Lord. Why? I love the Lord. You don't even have Zoe in you to love the Lord. The Lord that you love is the Lord of your imagination. That's the Lord that the lodgers love. They made up this imaginary God from the scriptures. And that's the God they love. Not the God revealed in the word. Because God is invisible. I want to ask you the truth. When you were in denomination, didn't you love the Lord? What happened? You abandoned that Lord, the one you loved? That was the Lord of your imagination too, wasn't it? No, without Zoe, you cannot love him, right? That's why he said, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given. That Zoe is given. So that Zoe loves the substance of God, the things of God. Otherwise, you will not even know how to start loving him. Okay, everybody all right? Only when a man can be shown his condition with God and before God, only then can he see and understand. It can only take grace to redeem him. He gives up everything about being good, promising to be good, promising to change. There's nothing like that can help. You are powerless. You cannot change and get favor with God. It is, you are not condemned by what you do. You're condemned because of who you are. You're Adam. When God looks at you, he doesn't see Tom, Dick, and Harry. He sees Adam. The whole human race, and he condemned it already. Now, you say, well, I can believe. Brother, I'm going to believe everything. I'm believing on my heart. Can you trust your heart? Can you trust your own words? If you could keep your own words, well, then you are like God. Can you trust your heart, brother? You believe? Do you really believe that you could believe? Because if you could believe, then you don't need the Holy Spirit and you don't need grace, because you have the ability to believe. The ability that you have to believe is not from the grace of God. God has to give you the power to believe in what He wants you to believe. Watch carefully. Whosoever trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whosoever trusts in his own heart is a fool. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? You really believe your heart can believe? The children of Israel believed the Lord, and next 2 weeks something happened, they say they believe not. You go on a little bit again in the journey, the children of Israel believe not, but yet they say they believe. Can you believe your heart? You must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. You were once that, if not for the grace of God. We were all that. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually from his youth. Is that all men? But watch carefully. But Noah found grace in his sight. It was not for the grace of God and God keeping Noah, he would be the same as this people. It's the grace. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Now you say, who is the wicked? The wicked is everyone born of a woman. The wicked is everyone born of a woman. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Can men change themselves? Can they choose to do good when they want to? Let's say I give you the message. I just give you the message and you read it and you study it. Can you change yourself? You say, yeah, I change here. I stop doing this. I stop doing that. That's not change. That's conforming. Let's see what the Bible says. Can men change themselves? Can they choose to do good when they want to? Then remember the Lord, Genesis. You see, a girl says, I'll never be like my mother. Watch it. It's coming your way. It's a law of genetics. Can they choose to do good? Okay, every seed bring forth of its kind. Psalms 51 and 5. Behold, where am I? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spot? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Can you change yourself? Can you change so that it can be acceptable to God? As the proverb of ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. What kind of tree did you born from? The tree of good and evil? Can you bring forth good? The tree of life good? No. Can you please God? Can I give you the message? I give you all the message and say, all right, now you know them. You have all of the word. Can you please God? Hear what it says. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And the sacrifice or worship of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. We have all come like one who is unclean. All our unrighteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, where does faith come from? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you change everything and conform to the message, if it did not come from God, because God is the only one who can give faith to do it, He will not accept it. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. That which is not of faith is sin. Can fallen man understand the gospel? Or come to saving knowledge of his own? Can I just give you the message, say God sent a prophet, and can you, here's the message, read it, study it, and believe. I give you a church age book. Can you be born again by that? Hear what it says. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to have the Spirit of God working, and it's got to have a gene in there. If you're not, don't have a gene, no matter what you do, it is of no effect with God. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world had blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God. Now, if the God of this evil age has blinded their minds, who opened your heart and minds? Did you? Do you have the power to do it? The verse before said the natural man cannot understand it. So you see, when you come to the message and you come, just give me the quotes, give me the prophet, I believe every word, you're already in sin. You already have the wrong attitude, because you have never met yourself, your sinfulness, your helplessness. And the first thing that you need to do is the man needs to take you to Calvary. That's where you start. So witnessing is a big thing, huh? If you bring them in the message and you leave them there without taking them to Calvary, they just become good religious sinners in the message. Powerless. Always self-condemning, because they'll never be able to live an overcoming life. Hear what? And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, and great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, those great wonders. But to this day the Lord had not given you a heart to understand or see or ears to hear. In all of that, Brother Louis, still God had not given it. Where does faith come from? To believe. Peter said, flesh and blood had not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven had revealed it. Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them. He is the only one who can give faith. Can a man believe the message on his own? Can a man be given the message and he study it and he just love it and he believe it? Can that man really believe it to become acceptable to God? Can that man really understand the message that he's reading? Unless God gave him eyes to see and a gene to understand. But we come in, they brought us in the message like that. First generation preachers brought us in with nurturing our evil, good and evil nature in us. That's why they don't claim. People come in and give them a book. They never claim they got the Holy Ghost. They never claim seeking. They're looking for quickening power. Those things are done. We're incubating them now. But it will be not so with the bride. The bride is going to come. Can fallen men of themselves accept God's gift of salvation? Can men choose God to come in to him on their own? Can you do that on your own? John 3:27 says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from above. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither see him nor know him. Now the Spirit of Truth in every age was the messenger. The world did not know that. Even in the midst of the hour, you tell the ministers that the comforter was Luther Wesley. They say, oh no, that's the Holy Spirit floating around. And Brother Henry, they were the comforter. Now, unless God revealed to you they are the comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of Truth. If he does, that's a gene. And then even to understand their doctrine, that separates you from the twins in the age. Watch again. Let's see if you can come to the saving grace on your own. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. If you're going to be born again, it has to be by the will of God. There's nothing you can do to give yourself a birth or to come to it. Nothing. No one cometh to me unless the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. He said, this is why I hold you. No one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. Can you believe on your own? Say, brother, you know, I'm going to believe every word, because that man is a prophet. And every word he says, I'm going to believe. I'm going to have faith in what he says. Watch what it says. It's Acts 16:14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Could she have done it without the Lord opening her heart? We come into the message with pride. We come in and the ministry just allowed that to be strengthened. The pride of it. Even the ministers who came in were not converted because they did not know how to come to Christ. They did not know how to come into the place of justification. Their sanctification is legalism. That's why they were watching each other and measuring up. It wasn't by the grace of God. It wasn't a work of grace. No, it was not. Watch again. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentile also God has granted repentance that leads to life. You can't even repent. It said the goodness of God leads to repentance. You are so powerless, and I am so powerless, that if we are ever brought to conviction, it's because God brought that. You can't even do it yourself. The goodness of Lord. What can you do, brother, with your nature you had? What could you have done for yourself? Could you believe? Could you see? Could you understand? Could you accept the gifts of God, the salvation of God? Nothing. Until you come to such a place, young people, we are just bringing you up with the knowledge of the message, but you'll be powerless. You've got to come to know yourself. Even though your daddy and mommy taught you must have long dress and you mustn't go here and you mustn't do these things and you're living right, still, that is even a greater deception, because you're doing that even though your nature is not converted, because you have not really come to know yourself. So the generation that we have coming up with us hearing these great truths is the one who is in the greatest danger. If we ministers do not take them to the person of Christ, the person of the Son of God. Because like I said on that day, there is no life outside of the Son. He that had the Son had life. Watch carefully. Acts 18:17. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Ephesians 2:8. The greatest of all Paul's writing concerning salvation is written in this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one can boast. Even the faith to believe is the gift of God. For by grace is given to me. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God had given, has assigned. God has assigned. I'm gonna come down to my conclusion. Can fallen men do anything to help themselves? Can you, when you come to this message, do anything to help yourself? No. But you came in believing that you had the ability to believe the prophet, believe the message, and you say, I believe it with all my heart. I know he's a prophet. I know he's vindicated. God had to be with that man. And you never considered, is that my power of good and evil? Because if no one ever challenged you with your nature, they say, look, these things might be true, but what about this here? This is your first step. Justification is your first step. And you cannot be justified unless first you know who you are. You got to know you're guilty, condemned, helpless. There's nothing you can do to get favor. There's no changes, no promises that you can make to God. There's no bartering you can do. And once that begins to happen, then we've got your attention. But what do I need, Brother Tony? What you need is this law of representation. Colossians 2 and C. Watch carefully now. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Watch carefully. It says you who were dead in your trespasses. If you were dead, how can a dead man repent? How can a dead man accept Christ? How can a dead man know what truth is? Dead. Worthless, helpless. Until you see all men in that condition, you're not even ready. You'll be powerless when it comes to sanctification. That's your lesson. You've got to be so afraid. And you've got to know mankind so well because you know yourself. There's no good in me. I don't expect any good. I can't even change. Amen. I'm expected to lie, steal, cheat. If I don't do it, it's because I've got strong willpower. Or because the good in me tells me I ought to do this because of how I was brought up, my parents, the discipline, the fear I have. That's the only reason I do good. It's been trained, tied to suffering, pain, shame, or glory or something. Once that begins to happen. Watch Ephesians 2. And you who are dead in trespasses and sins again. But God being rich in mercy. You see, you're dead. The only thing that can help you is grace. God in grace. God rich in mercy. That's the only thing. If there's anything going to be achieved, it's going to be done by his grace, his power. And if it's not done that way, no matter what we teach you, you're going to be powerless and you're going to not live an overcoming life. Husband, wife, children, troubles, job, work. Everything will be out of kilter. You will see the message as challenging your time to work. You're challenging your time to make money. Challenging your time for entertainment. Challenging your time for... And you always have to make a choice. First commandment choice. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Can't live that life of joy and overcoming because you did not see right, did not come right. So man's condemnation does not come from doing, it comes from being who he is. He sins, his sins does not make him a sinner. It only proves that he is away from God. We are sinners by the law of representation and imputation. We do not become sinner by doing or not doing. All right. Amen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start breaking down. Let's give me, what time is it? 9:30, I'll close. Okay? 9:30. I know that you've got to go to work and stuff. But I've got to get someplace. And I background so much, I can't get to the heart of it. But let's hope we can hit something. So, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, hear what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him to be sin. Very powerful scripture. Brother Branham said in Church Age book, if the believer can ever get a reality of this scripture, if the believer can ever get a reality of this scripture, watch carefully. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ did not have to do anything to become a sinner. He became sin without doing a sin. Why? Because all of your sin, my sin, amen, God transferred it to his account. If he transferred all, remember, I didn't do anything to become a sinner, is what Adam did. Is that right? That we might be the righteousness of God in him. Carefully. He became sin who knew no sin. And I became righteous without doing one good thing. What is God wanting? God is wanting to show you it's nothing you could do. If I don't do it, amen, then you will remain in your sin. Salvation is of the Lord. He makes the way. God don't want you to do anything. God wants you to accept. The gospel is always receiving. It's never doing. You say, Brother Tony, but I thought I had to do this. I had to live this way. No, you've been taught wrong. You've been taught wrong. It's not that way. When the believer, the first outside, this is the way. This is no other way but this way. When the believer comes to the brass laver, it's made out of brass. Brass means judgment. It also means in the Old Testament that the women did not have mirrors to look at themselves. So they would polish the brass and it would reflect themselves. So when they come and they look at the brass laver, the brass represents the law. Judgment is the law. And the law reflects them. Every scripture I just read, there is none righteous. There's none that does good. Everyone sin it. None can help himself. You cannot have faith without God. That is what the brass, that is what the law represents. There's none righteous. There's none that do it good. That is what it's supposed to reflect. And when you get a glimpse like that, where can you go? When there's nowhere to go, there's no promise. But I promise to change. I promise I can read. I'll study. I'll fast. I'll pray. Those things can't save you because doing didn't make you a sinner. It's what Adam did made you a sinner. So God had to make a second Adam or a last Adam. And God has to say, what he did, I'll impute to your account. What Adam did made me a sinner. What Christ did made me righteous. The problem happens is that to believe this and to understand this, God has to give you grace. You have to have faith. You have to have a revelation for really to understand what that means. You can take it mechanically, but if the grace of God doesn't reveal it to you, what that means, it means that if he became sin, that you might become righteous, it means you could never be charged as a sinner again. Because that'll be double jeopardy. Because God says, if you are guilty, you deserve death. You deserve suffering. Amen. Your suffering will come in the form of sickness and disease. Amen. So he took the sickness and disease, placed it on Christ, let him be brutalized and beaten and by his stripes for the healing of your body. Then send his soul in hell. Now he can't send him to hell and me hell to hell too. He can't say he's guilty and I'm guilty too. It's only one. Only once. You've got to see now, the same law is applying. You cannot do anything. It's what he did. So he's asking you to have faith. To believe. You say, well, but when you just say, I can't believe. Well, why do you think he's drawn you here? Why do you think he's allowing you to hear? Because the man who is bringing you this cannot be anybody but a man who already has life. It has to be Acts 1:8. After you're filled with the Holy Ghost, then you'll be witnesses of me. So you can't have Romans 10 and 9 unless you have Acts 1 and 8. Romans 10 and 9 which says, if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, how can you confess something you never heard? And who is going to teach you it? Somebody who has already, God has already witnessed with life with. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Which Lord Jesus? The Trinitarian one? The Message Lodge one? You see? And shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They are going to bring you back, right back to the Calvary, because there is no better start than Calvary. It is the only provided way. A good minister and a message will make sure his people know the way. And then when the way is done, we can start magnifying the messenger and the message and what it was supposed to do for you. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, how can you confess someone you don't know? You have not heard. And if you did, who taught it to you? And which Jesus are you confessing? And why are you confessing him as Lord? Because you have just found, you have just looked in the mirror and found your sinful nature. And that sinful nature said that you have the word I, self. I like, I want, I think, I feel, I like, I know. Is that right? So when you renounce your lordship of yourself and accept Jesus as your lordship, the Son as your lordship, then you're ready to go to the water and say, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to die. I'm going to go down there and renounce my lordship and come up under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man is going to tell you, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in his own word. The Son of God is being revealed by the messenger of the age. And this becomes your headship. It's not what I like, it's what the message says. Now you're beginning. Now something is beginning to happen. You have not changed a bit. If you smoke, you might still have it. If you have problems in the flesh, you might still have it. But that has nothing to do with it. He does not clean you to save you. He saved you to clean you. Amen. He already purchased you at Calvary. He purchased you the way you were. He didn't ask you to change a thing. He bought you exactly the way you are. Watch carefully. He saved you already. The price was paid for you. You're already purchased by his blood. He can't take it back. I know you want to get the Holy Ghost to be saved, right? I know you want to believe to be saved, right? It's past tense. He has already done it. He has already saved you. You have to believe. When you believe in Christ, when you believe that he became you, that you might become the righteous of God, when you believe that Christ has already paid whatever the law demanded, listen carefully, whatever the law demanded, Christ satisfied it. If the law demanded it, God demanded it. The righteous judge demanded it. And if God is satisfied with the price, if you are not satisfied, then you say, there's a better price. So what is justification? Justification is faith in the person of the Son of God and what he did for you. That's the way. From the minute you see yourself in there, from the minute you see your hopelessness, then God says, now that you have no hope to go nowhere else, now you come to Christ. Now he can do something for you. And what does he do for you? The first thing he does is begin to show you that this is what I did at Calvary. I became you. I became the sinner. I became you, the sinner, that you might become the righteousness of God. Now I want you to look at that word. I want you to look at that word. Righteousness does not mean holiness. No. Don't get that mixed up. Do you look at the word, the language of the word? Righteousness does not mean holiness. Righteousness means having the right standing with God. You have the right standing with God. You are standing right with God. Right? So now, how do I get that? How do I get this place? Let's look at the law of representation first. Let's break it down a little bit more. So Christ became you. He became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. Is that what the scripture said? The right standing with God. Now, let us go to Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, watch carefully. Justified means having no charges. Not guilty. There's no charges against you. There's no charges. There's no nothing anybody can bring up against you. Why? Because the scripture said that he paid that which you did, what you might be doing, or what you might do. You see, you cannot serve God with fear. When the very first step that God does is take away the fear of your own faults. He takes away the fear of death, of hell, and the punishment of hell. He takes away that, because if Christ paid for it, how can God say you owe it now? You say, well, I accept Christ, but yes, but I might fall tomorrow. He paid that which was, that you did, what you're doing, what you might do. He didn't purchase you on higher purchase. He bought the whole thing. And when he paid for your sin, he paid from the time of Adam all the way down. He said the sins of the world. He mean the whole thing. So he became sin. Now if he became sin, how can he be sin and you be sin too? You cannot. How can he pay the price and you pay the price? I'm afraid I'll pay the price too. I could never. As long as my faith is that he is my savior, the Son of God, faith in the Son of God. He said, as long as God say I have faith in what Christ did, he knows I don't have faith in what I do. If I have faith only in Christ and what he did, he knows I don't have faith in anything that I could do. That glorifies God. That honors God, because they say there's only one wisdom there is for salvation. That's God's wisdom. There's only one provided way. So therefore you honor the wisdom of God. You honor God's provided way. Anything outside of that, you dishonor him. Watch carefully. Faith in Christ is the greatest of all good works. It's the highest of all good works. There is no higher work than faith in Christ. You say, is faith in Christ a work? It is. I'll come to it in a minute. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Faith is the money that buys justification. If you say, I have faith and trust in who the Son of God is and what he did for me, he became sin, therefore I'm the righteousness of God. That is what God is seeing. Now, you have to battle by what God is saying, what God said, what Christ did, and the devil wants to battle with who you are. It does not matter what is here. What is here has already been paid for. He bought it in this condition. Is that right? If you have to clean it up to be saved, he didn't buy it. It means you're working for your salvation. He has to take away the fear of your faults. If he can take away that, then you can enjoy your salvation. For the ones who's been struggling with overcoming life, I need to spend time here for the young people. So those of you who have gone on already, just bear with us just a little bit, because I don't want to leave it. When you say, I trust in the work of the Son of God, who he is and what he has done for me, I'm saying I don't trust in any good works. I don't trust in him and what I do. I don't trust in him and how I promise to change. I could do nothing. It's what he already did it. God wants me to believe it. God wants me to accept it. If I accept it, then if I mess up tomorrow, tomorrow's sin was already foreknew and paid for. You say, Brother Tony, that gives a license. It doesn't stop there. It does not stop there. That's just your beginning. So faith, the highest of what pleases God is faith in His Son. Because when you have faith in His Son, you don't have faith in you or anybody else. Now, let's go here. Therefore, being justified by faith, which means, therefore, your charges being dropped by faith, we have what with God? If you want peace with God, when you're afraid that you're so sinful, you're so wicked, you make so much mistakes, that an angry God is watching you in every moment you make. Amen. Watch carefully. The Bible said he knows there is none good. The Bible said he knows there's none righteous. He said, the Bible said that there's no one that does it. Don't you think God knows that? Well, how can I serve a God who demands from me that which I cannot give him? How can he demand holiness from me when he knows no man can help themselves? If something is wrong, it's either somebody is not telling me the truth. God knows that that is the way I am. That is why he says, I'm going to pay the price. So you don't have to be afraid of your faults. I know you can't change. Therefore, I'm going to pray for all the faults that you could ever do. I'm going to save you. Amen. With all the faults. And then I'm going to show you the power to change and sanctify someone. You see, the message people, message first generation, had you working. Because you believe the message, know the message, working to change. That's not the salvation of the Bible. That is not God's provided way. So the only way that you can have peace with God, God is pleased when he knows that I only trust in him and his son. God is pleased when he knows that I believe that only in faith in Christ that he will be, that he has forgiven me and that he is no longer wrath with me. My faith bought peace with God. Faith is the money that bought peace with God. How can God ever be angry at me when I fall or flee or make mistakes? I can't. He already know that there is none that is good. There is none righteous. You already told me that I did not become a sinner by sinning. Now watch carefully. How did I get saved? Faith in Christ dropped all my charges, right? And I have peace with God. If it is faith that dropped my charges, if it is faith that saved me, if it's faith that I have peace with God, it means my doing and not doing doesn't change the fact of God's peace. And it doesn't change the fact of God's righteousness, my righteousness. In other words, I have faith in Christ. Tomorrow I messed up. Does God change? Is my faith still in Christ? Well, then nothing changed. As long as my faith is in Christ, and it's by faith I am justified, it's by faith I have peace with God, it is not by works. If it's not by works, if I do good, that doesn't change the fact and make me have more peace. I can't hear you. If I fail, it doesn't change the fact that I still have peace with God and I'm still saved, because I am not saved by doing or not doing. I don't have the peace of God by living right. I only have peace by faith. I know that's too simple for some people because you like it hard. But that is how you have peace with God. The book. the book of 1 Peter 1, 21. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He became sin that I become the very righteousness of God. With all your faults, if you have the right kind of faith, you are the righteousness of God. You are in the right standing with God. You say, but all the faults God already paid for. He sees that he paid for it. Now he just have to take the material and he has to shape it the way he wants, the potter. But it's his lump of clay now. But all, everything in the clay, he owns it. It's in his hands now because he bought the clay. Unprofitable as it might be, he bought it. See? Who by him do believe in God? When you believe in Christ, you believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. When you believe that God sent the Son, when you believe that he take your place, when you believe that he became sin, that you might become the righteous of God, to be in the right standing with God. When you believe the only way to have peace with God is not by doing and promising and changing, but by faith, because you could do no good thing. Then God says, all right, I have peace with you. Because you're not, you don't have pride. You're not trying to say you could be like me. Just show me the message. Show me the word, like Israel. Israel said, go up to the mountain and ask God all that he requires and we will do it. What you're telling God is that I could live like you. Just tell me what you want. In other words, I don't have Zoe. I've got the nature of a pig. But if you tell me what you want, I could conform to it. So I can be like God without the nature of God. That's what Israel said. That's what the message wants you to be. Then show me the statue of the perfect man. You just tell me what he wants, and I will do it. So you could be like God without coming to the plan of God. Before you can serve God, God has to take away faith in yourself and in the good in you. The second thing God has to do, he has to take away your fear of your own faults and your own sins. Otherwise, you will be serving him for the wrong reason. Watch the power of it. You say, Brother, how does this affect? This is how it affects you. When you have faith in Christ, that is your sacrifice. When you lay your hands and the right person led you to Christ, when the right person leads you to Christ, shows you the right way, what it means to have faith in Christ, the benefits of it, you have peace with God. You're not afraid of your faults. You're in God. You're in the right standing with God. You have the righteousness of God. You have the right standing with God. You don't have the wrong standing. With all your faults, you have the right standing with God. You have peace with God. You're not afraid of your faults. When you get to such a place like that, and God accepts that faith, then the message of the hour comes. The spirit of the Lamb comes through the message of the hour. And then, all of a sudden, the message begins to make sense. Why? You've been quickened. Things that you once were afraid of, and you see you're not afraid of anymore. Things that used to condemn you doesn't condemn you anymore. You see the grace of God. The message looks new. Salvation looked new. The quotes look new. Why? Something happens. Because you've come God's provided way. That's called true justification. All men could say they have faith in Christ. But only men who are led, who are witnessed by someone with life. No one has a right to witness unless they are born again. If the right man witnessed Christ to you, leads you to Christ, he shows you what is the highest work of God is faith in Christ. Shows you the peace of God that comes with faith. Shows you to take away how God takes away your fear and gives you peace. Then that message comes back now and calls your name. You begin to see when that man introduced you to the word, the message, the prophet, it's a whole new world. Now watch the power of justification. Oh my. Watch the power of justification. Now, could you help yourself? Are you born in sin? Shaping iniquity? Come to the world speaking lies? Did God expect any good things for you? Could he destroy you anytime he wanted? Did he long suffer with you? Was he patient with you? Did he believe that you could change? Did he believe you could help yourself? No, you couldn't do nothing. Now watch. If you were that, then all men are like that. When you see yourself, you see all men. If you see all men, I ask you the question. Are you surprised when men lie on you? How can you lie? What do you mean how you could lie? God said they are born in sin, shaped in the world, come to the world, speak and lie. Why are you upset that they lie? Are they supposed to cheat? Gossip? Do all the things that are potentially in you? I can't hear you. Then why are you finding fault? He long suffered with you. He was patient with you. He knew that you couldn't change. He knew you had that nature. How can they now change? You see what you're doing? You're asking them to glorify the good in them from the first birth. You're expecting them by the first birth to do good, which is not even good, so that you can be happy. You cannot be hurt. You cannot have any inconvenience or lose nothing, or they didn't say anything about you. Watch carefully. Did God expect any good thing from you? Can you change? Can you help yourself? Were you born in sin? Did you break the word? Is there any that did not sin? But why are you expecting them now? If he by grace called you and opened your eyes and showed you the power of faith in Christ, and they cannot see it, you could have been them if not for the grace of God. You see, justification, amen, is the prerequisite for sanctification. It's not that your fear is gone of your faults. It's not that you have peace with God alone. It's not that you have the right standing with God. But it affects how you see all men. Because you begin to see how God saw you before he met you. You met him. When you see yourself, you see all men. And if you know you can't help yourself, you cannot get right with God, then how can they get right? Then you become a hypocrite. See, the power to change your attitude towards the sinner, that power is the same power that caused, you see, that God in his mind, how he had an attitude towards you. You were helpless, you were hopeless, you can't help yourself, this is the way you were born, you expect you to behave this way, all of these things. Now you're expecting them now to not lie, not steal, not cheat, not the... I'm going to give you one more before I close. Watch very carefully. Is evil necessary? Is evil necessary? If evil is not necessary, then God is a God of chaos. Is that right? To have something that doesn't have a purpose and cause pain and affliction and suffering, there's something wrong with a God like that. But evil is necessary. You say necessary? Watch carefully. We are shaping up for sanctification, but I haven't finished justification yet, but I wanted to show you how the stepping stone works. Was Hitler necessary in this world? Was he necessary? Was Hitler necessary evil? If Hitler did not come, would the Jews be in Israel? If Hitler did not come, would the fig tree be in his homeland? So he was necessary. Because if he don't go back in their homeland, then there is no two prophets waiting to come to them if they're not in their homeland. Is that right? So they are necessary evil. Was Joseph's brothers who betrayed him a necessary evil? Was it necessary? Was there the woman who accused him of rape so that he will end up in prison? Was she necessary? Was a necessary evil. And what happened to Joseph at the end of his course? Was he bitter? Was he unforgiving? If the woman did not accuse him, could he have met the butler and the baker? If his brothers did not betray him, could he be in Egypt to come to the throne? You understand? When God opens your eyes to faith, brings you into justification, begin to change your attitude towards sinners, he's already beginning to sanctify you, because he's changing your view of looking at sinners. He's empowering you, like knowledge changes a man and changes his attitude. If this young man comes and he's young and strong and he just spits on me, I get upset. I say, "What's wrong with you, man?" But if I know this young boy is crazy, he just came out of a mental institution, and he come and spit on me, I'll say, "Man, he just mad boy. I tell you, he's a crazy fella. The Lord help him." Why? Because my knowledge of him. Well, then if you know man cannot help themselves, like you couldn't help yourself, they have a disease of sin, they must hurt, they are a necessary evil. Because without them, you will not know the grace of God. If God saved everyone, you couldn't say grace. If God was merciful to all of them, you couldn't say that he was merciful to you. He was merciful. But the proof of God's love is what? Election. He elected to open your eyes and not their eyes. It could have been you if not for the grace of God. It begins to empower you and change your attitude towards sinners. How many's got an enemy in here? A thorn in here? Come on, you know that. Stop lying. You've got communion coming up. Somebody who just provokes you. Someone who just, you know. Is that right? Ask them, is that a necessary evil for me? Because if Brother Louis takes all the gossipers, all the liars, all the, you know, if he takes all these backbiting people and, you know, religious hypocrites, and if he takes all of them out, who is going to perfect you? Are they a necessary evil? In other words, sanctification has to have wisdom and knowledge behind it. It's not something that just do. It's wisdom behind it that causes you to be empowered to change your attitude towards others. To see that God sees they are necessary for me. You see? They are necessary. It's necessary. And if you say you can only give to the sinner that which God gave you. If he gives you grace, you can give them grace. If he long-suffers you, you long-suffer. If he forgives you, no matter what you do, you know he'll forgive you because he knows you're weak. Then you can forgive them. As long as you are receiving from him those measures of grace in those areas, you can give it. But if you haven't seen Christ properly and what God has made available to him, then how can you give what you don't have? So justification leads to true justification. When you have faith in Christ, God drops all your charges. God puts you in the right standing with him. God takes away your fear of your faults. You see? And then he sends the messenger, the message with the messenger that comes. And you begin, even if you're in the message, when he leads you to Christ and he comes back and something happens to you when your mechanics is right, message looks different. It feels different. You want to serve him with a different spirit, with a different attitude. You put confidence in your step. You know your peace doesn't come by knowing the message. Your peace doesn't come by living the message. Your peace don't come by obeying the message. Your peace comes because my faith is not in myself. My faith is in what Christ did. And no matter how much I fade, as long as my faith, my reckless, daring trust in Christ, as long as I don't doubt that I have peace with God, my faith is in Christ. When Satan comes and says, "Look what you did, look what you did, look what you did," then you can sprinkle your conscience and speak back to him and say, "That is why it's not by my doing or not doing I have peace, it's by what he did for me. That's where my peace is." If you can't answer back the devil with your faults, by having blood on your conscience, to speak back, he'll condemn you. Because he always wants to move you away from faith, to measure yourself by what you do, how you keep, and how you obey. From the minute he gets you there, you're back in a religious spirit. is what is going to keep your peace, is what is going to keep your righteousness. And God is going to confirm that by coming back with a message now, and that moves into sanctification. Sanctification is the washing of the water by washing your thoughts, washing your ideas. You see, the word now coming to wash you. Right? You say, but Brother Tony, I thought I was washed. Yeah. You're already washed. Now I'm going to give you this piece. If your charges are dropped, there's no sin that is placed in your book. Aren't you sanctified? If I say you have no charges, aren't you sanctified, brother? It means that there are two kinds of sanctification. Just like there are two kinds of justification. One, justification by faith, and the second is true justification when the message comes and gives you a quickening power to understand the message of the hour. That's confirming to you God accepted your faith. Well, sanctification is the same way. You have positional sanctification. In Christ, you are sanctified. In Christ, you are sanctified. In Christ, you are justified. In Christ, you are as clean as Christ because you have no sin. I can't hear you. But that's called positional or legal sanctification. And then now God sends the message of the hour now, not only to quicken you, but to now change your thinking. And as you walk in the light of the word, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses your thinking and your habits and your ways. See, there are two kinds of sanctification. Really, there are three kinds. There's perfect sanctification. After you've come true sanctification by the word, then you become sanctification by a body change. Complete body change. Mind, body, body, soul, and spirit. Completely change. That's adoption. That's complete sanctification. So you have positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and you have complete sanctification. And if you don't get those two mixed, if you get those mixed up, and you are believing that your positional sanctification is what God saved you with, but your progressive sanctification is what he cleans you up to conform you to what he wants you to reflect. That is not for salvation. That is because he saved you. You understand that? We'll get to those in those scriptures. These things take a long time as you begin to see. But as long as you know what tree, how to tell what tree you're from. If you can tie these things right back, that you have come back to accept the life, the tree of life, and the tree of life made a way for you. And that way is through the cross. And from the cross, he made a way to sanctify you by the washing of the water by the word. Brings you into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then complete sanctification, which is a body change and adoption. John 14 and 6 is the whole plan of redemption. Let us stand. Young people, if you have never accepted the person of the Son of God for your personal sin, you must accept him as your Savior. When you said he is my Lord and my Savior, you're saying now his headship is what he wants, what he likes, what he thinks, what he feels, is what the message says. Not what I like, I want, I think. That's what you normally hear them preach and say, you gotta die, you gotta die. You gotta tell them how to die. How to die is not what I want, what I like, what I think, what I feel, what I know. That is how you die. By giving, that is what dying means. Once you accept that, you accept him personal, then you must know that he became sin, your sin. If he became sin, God says you have no sin. With all your faults in you, the book says you've got none. And that's why you must believe it by faith and not by what you see. You must believe it that God decreed that you have no sin and that you are righteous, which means you're in the right standing with God. You never can come down into judgment. You can never be condemned just by faith. That's how powerful faith in Christ is. And that God can never be angry at you with all your faults that you have. He cannot be angry because he's paid for it. He don't expect any good thing from you. And then God is going to move and take you into another step, which is sanctification. And there is where most people have your trouble. Because they think sanctification is disconnected from justification. No. You are sanctified when you are justified, but only positional sanctification. Because if you have no sin, you are sanctified. That's positional. Friends, if this, in my mind, could get into your heart, those of you who have struggled to overcome, struggle with condemnation, struggle with the devil saying you're a hypocrite, but you know that you believe this, you know that you love this, then I suggest you take these tapes and you pray about it. Because that is where your peace will come. That is where your power to live and overcome in life will come. You come the right way before you ever even come to the knowledge of the truth of the message of the hour. That has another work to do for you. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Almighty God, these are the ABCs. Always believe Christ. We are so thankful, Father, for the simplicity of the gospel. We are so thankful for your Son and your great wisdom. Hallelujah. How wise you are. Adam sinned and we became a sinner even though we did nothing. Christ came and paid the price that we, without doing any good thing, can have the righteousness of God. Adam brought the wrath of God on us, and Christ, by what he did, brought the peace of God on us. Without doing any good thing, Father, just your goodness by faith to open our eyes to your provided way. I pray that you'll anoint the hearts of your young people here and grant them, Lord, faith in the Son of God, and let them hold on to him, because Lord, that is where we all first saw the light, at the cross, the power of the cross. And to know, Lord, that when you raised him from the dead, you were saying, I have approved the forgiveness of sins, because his resurrection was to prove my justification, that my sins have been forgiven, lest he would remain in the grave. Help us to understand the power of what it means when you raised him from the dead. It was to wave and say, I have accepted his payment for sin. Let us never ever doubt the power and the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will let what I did not see, what I did not come to speak or to explain, that you will echo it in the hearts by the Holy Spirit to your children. Young and old, we don't know who it's for and who it's not for, Father, but you know. And I pray you bring us back again on Sunday. Anoint us that we can, Lord, join more word upon word, line upon line, become clearer and clearer to our young people, Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.